Good morning. Good morning. Lily, that's a sign. It's a sign you're getting old. When you start forgetting your birthday, that's a sign. And I just point out, I just did it like a few weeks ago. I was like, oh yeah, it is my birthday. But we rejoice with you. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the wonderful words of life. We thank you for the death, the burial, the victorious resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has defeated sin and death. He is seated at your right hand where he takes this life that we live and he changes it. He changes its focus. He changes its meaning. He changes its destiny. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We pray that as we look into your word, as we try to understand and glean, that you would guard us, that you would be faithfully proclaimed, honored in everything that we say and do. Father, just pray that you would give help, that you'd give understanding, and we just do submit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Chapter 13. We are making it through the book by the grace of God. There's only 16 chapters, and we are getting close. Today we are in chapter 13. And I think as we come to chapter 13, it's important to kind of back up and picture the scene of where we are and what we've been seeing. The Lord has entered Passion Week. He's come in and we've seen the triumphal entry. They lay the palms on the ground and he comes into the temple and he looks around, he inspects, and the next day he comes back and we find his findings. And his findings is he wasn't very pleased. And he goes into the temple and he overturns the tables and the money changers. And he tells them that they've turned his father's house into a house of robbers and a lion's den. And he runs them out. And then the last time we looked at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, we saw what was in some sense very expected. All of the leaders of the day band together and they come before him and they say, "Who do you think you are?" When he did that, it tells us that immediately the priests and the scribes began to band together to try to see how they could do away with him, how they could kill him, how they could get rid of him. And we saw this series of testing and these things that they went through. Very, very contentious. Not a peaceful time. This wasn't a weekend trip to Skyland. This wasn't a men's meeting where we had some differences of opinion. These were very contentious moments. And then, let's just start in Mark chapter 13, and let's read the first four verses. Okay? So after everything we just reminded ourselves of, we read this. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Now, this just strikes me as odd. You've just come from this tension-filled scene where Jesus and the religious leaders of the day are at odds. He's torn up the temple. He's overturned worship. There's been this very hostile exchange. And they walk out of the temple, and one of the disciples says, "Sure is pretty, Lord." And I look at this. I guess I think one of the things that I like to do in Scripture is we're not reading a book of stories. We're not reading a book of accounts. We're not reading a book of analogies. This is real life. And so here are his disciples, real men with real fear, who thought that this was going to be, I imagine, they thought Jesus going into Jerusalem was going to be one of a million things, and none of which probably happened, right? And so here they come in, they see this exchange of events, they see them after the Lord Jesus Christ, they see this hostile interaction, and the guy walks out, and maybe he's trying to lighten the mood. Maybe he's trying to find something positive in the day, maybe he's completely clueless. I think both of those are really probabilities, right? And he goes, Lord, look at it. Isn't it pretty? Aren't those stones impressive? And it's funny, Josephus says that the temple was covered on the outside with gold plates that were so brilliant that when the sun shone on it, it was blinding. And where there wasn't gold, there were blocks of marble of such pure white from a distance that strangers thought there was snow on the temple. They say some of these stones were as large as 50 feet by 25 feet by 15 feet. I mean, that's huge. I mean, it undoubtedly would have been impressive. So I don't know what the scenario was. I don't know if he's lightening the mood and he's saying, Lord, it sure is pretty. Or if he's just walking out and much of what's been said is over his head. But he looks to the Lord and he says, Lord, isn't it pretty? And what was the Lord's response? It sure is. I'm so impressed. Forget how they have turned my father's house into a house of thieves. Forget how they don't remember me. Forget how they're pursuing my life. This is really pretty and it's amazing. He doesn't do that. Much to their surprise, he says, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now here they are, the disciples, and they're going, wait a minute, you're going to tear down the temple and it's going to be destroyed? And they do much of what we would do. As a parent, you learn that you don't talk about an event that you're going to do as a family unless you're ready to begin to be asked questions every day. And those questions are what and when, right? What and when? Is it there yet? When are we going? When are we leaving? When are we leaving? When are we leaving? Those are the questions that you get. And what are the questions that the disciples immediately have when he says, you see all these pretty shiny buildings and these grand, marvelous stones? They're going to be torn down. There's not one going to be on top of the other. Their question is where and when. And so they send the delegation. It says that they're out on the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple, and Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. And what do they ask? Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of when all these things are going to be fulfilled? So they say, Lord, tell us. Tell us when this is going to happen. What's going to happen here? You know, it's the question that we always ask. One commentator says this: for 20 centuries, men have been asking this question. For 20 centuries, men have been anticipating that the coming was to be in their own time. We must honestly face this. Every generation has thought Jesus was coming back within their own time because of signs which they saw or thought they saw in the immediate events of their day. But I think it's clear, as you read this account through, that to ask the question when is to ask the wrong question. Jesus makes clear that if you focus on the when, you're going to be misled and ultimately deceived. I think it's important. They didn't ask, will we see it? They didn't ask, will we see the signs? They asked, when and what will it look like? They asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus responds. And it's interesting. Look at verse 5. Look at his response. It says, and Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. The King James puts it this way. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. And so the idea there is he says, wake up, stay awake, keep watching, keep actively pursuing. And he's telling them, you have to be awake and you have to stay awake because I want you to see this and you can't go to sleep because there are those who will deceive you. And it's interesting, what did they ask him? When and what are the signs? When and what are the signs? He gives four answers to what the signs aren't. He gives one answer to what the sign is. And so the very first thing he says is, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. We all want to know the when, the why, the how. When's it happening? What does it look like? And the first thing he's going to give us are four things, which in one point in the chapter, he describes them as birth pains. There are things that happen. There are things that will occur, but these are not the signs. These are just things that will happen, and they're going to happen before you see the actual sign. And so what's the first sign that he gives us? Look at verse 6. In verse 6, he says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Now, it's interesting. I tried to find like an exhaustive list of those who have claimed to be the Messiah. And depending on which list you look at, somewhere between 63 and 69 individuals since the coming of Christ who in some form or fashion have claimed to be the Messiah. So I think we can clearly, safely say over 60 individuals have come and in some form or fashion claimed to be the Messiah. But I don't think he's talking about just those individuals that come claiming to be the Messiah. Because he also says there will be false prophets. There'll be those who come in my name and those who say. And there are those who come with a false doctrine, a false gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 5 verses, we read this. He says, I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and exhort. How? With great patience and instruction. I think that's something, I know I've struggled with that. You know, we struggle that, I think, in the world around us. And so, I don't know about you guys, but it seems to me, that the enemy is okay with a impotent gospel. The enemy is okay with a message that is universally accepting and everything is okay and nothing is wrong. Now, where we feed that as a church is when we often stand for right, we stand for it with great anger, with great distaste for the wrong. And that's what he tells us, right? He says, be ready in season and be ready out of season to stand, to correct, to rebuke, and to exhort. So are we as believers in the wrong when we correct, when we rebuke, when we exhort? We're not. But how are we to do it? With great patience and instruction. One of the great sayings that I've always loved, C.S. Lewis, he says, the truth is like a lion. It doesn't need to be defended. It needs to be set free. And sometimes when we see those things that are contrary to the truth of God, we get so gung-ho to defend it that our defense is to crush and to destroy and not to rebuke and to correct and to be reminded that, quite honestly, we were the same except the grace of God, that we were dead in our sins. And so we see this idea that this false gospel, that Jesus is loving and everything's okay and Jesus would never correct somebody because he loved them. That's just not true. You know, he says there will be those who come in my name to deceive you, and there'll be those who come very strongly and say, I am the Messiah. There will be those who come with a false gospel. He says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, use self-restraint in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Does it not strike you odd that we live in a world that people would find it less intellectually silly to believe in aliens than they do a God who created the earth? Who created the aliens? Where did they come from? But that's the world we live in. And we find that people, each of us know this, inside of us is a spirit that answers to the God who created us. Inside of us is some form of a consciousness that knows right and wrong. And we want those who will tell us that we are okay, that I'm not bad, that God is okay with me. We want those who will tickle our ears. And he said, there will be those who come in my name, and they come with a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says this. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And listen to how strong this is. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. He's anathema. He is cursed. And so there's this idea. He says, there are going to be false prophets. So what's the point? When we see people who come on the scene and claim to be the Messiah, when we see doctrinal movements which are so clearly contrary to the Word of God, when they rise up against us, what's the inclination even within sound and strong believers? How many times have we heard this? Wow, the end is close. The end is near. He must be coming quickly. Why? Because we see those claiming to be him, and we see false doctrines. He said these things will happen, but don't be shaken. Be awake and watch and see what happens, because they will occur. So what's the second non-sign or sign that he says these things are going to happen, but don't let it shake you, don't let it rattle you? Look at verse 7 through 8. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. How many of you ladies in here have had a child? On your first one, as you got closer, you undoubtedly felt movements and things and pains, and you said, oh Lord, it's happening, we're going to the hospital. And the doctor says, no, no, you're not close. Go home. Go home. They are signs. They're signs that what we know is going to happen is going to happen, but they don't tell you it's going to happen in the next hour, do they? He said, these are birth pains. These are signs. And you think about the different things in which our world has experienced. I went back and did a little research. In 1931, there were floods in China that killed over 4 million people. Can you imagine what they must have thought? This is the end of the world. The world's coming to an end. Think back to Mount St. Helens erupting, I think it was 1980. When that happened, instantly 1,300 feet of the top of the mountain was gone. 1,300 feet. It said, that they say that within 3 minutes of it erupting, the lateral blast traveled more than 300 miles per hour and scorched over 230 acres of land. This is it. God's mad. It's the end of the world. But go back to what he said. There's going to be wars. How many people probably fought in the days of Hitler and his Nazi army that almost completely ruled the world, right? They almost completely took over and ruled the world. How many people said, this wickedness has to be, It must be the end of time. Christ must be coming back soon. Look at all that has happened. It is estimated that over 6 million Jews were murdered. This was a time when a ruling people thought that it was morally okay and right to build power plants, to run their massive army, and to fuel them off the bodies of Jews. This is what was going on. I can't help but believe there was someone in that day that said, this has to be the end. The time is close. The time is near. Think about dropping a nuclear bomb on Japan. Think about days of living in Cold War and having bomb drills. And people had to say, the end has to be near. It has to be close. Do you know how many people said to me during COVID, well, I think the Lord must be coming back soon. He might be, but that's not the sign. That's not the sign. The sign is not people coming, claiming to be the Messiah. The sign is not false doctrines. Those are going to happen. The sign is not wars. The sign is not famines. The sign is not COVID. The sign is not earthquakes. Those things will happen. But what's the third thing that he tells them? Be aware. Keep an eye out. Keep watching. These things are expected. Look at verse 9. He says, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel first must be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Someone has said, this is a persecuting age. We are persecuting people, right? We're a fallen, sinful people. We like an enemy. We like a bad guy. We're a persecuting people. We have just seen two chapters earlier where the people of God praised and sang to the Messiah, saying, Hosanna to the Lord, as he came in, and they laid palms in front of his horses, and he walked in, and we are literally days before what happens. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. That's who we are. We're a persecuting people. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's going to be this way. The church is going to be persecuted. When we look in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see a persecuted church. I don't find it surprising that nearly all of the disciples died through either crucifixion, stoning, or beheading. They were persecuted for what they believed. I'll never forget when I was graduating college, Ruthie saved up some money, and we went on a trip to Europe. One of the places we went was to Rome. And we were there in the Roman Colosseum. And we've seen the ruins of Rome and Capitol Hill and all of these amazing things. And they show us this incredible structure called the Colosseum. And what's one of the things they tell you as a part of the tour? Well, they fed Christians to the lions. Right here, they would come up out of the floor and they showed you all the things that happened. And these Christians were persecuted. Now, they'll say it was a lot of other people as well. But they were persecuted. They were persecuted for their faith. This morning, as I was thinking on this, I went to the Voice of the Martyrs website. And there's a section called Pray for Us. And I just clicked that section. And this morning, there were three headings. Church elder murdered in Islamic country. In Laos, first believers threatened with expulsion. Another heading, pastor dies after third attack on church by Hindu radicals. The church is persecuted. And we live with a certain amount of freedom. But don't be surprised if the church is persecuted in the U.S. someday. It may be a sign that Christ is coming. It may be a sign of the birth pains. But don't be surprised. He says, there'll be people who come in my name and claim to be the Messiah. There'll be people with false doctrines. There'll be wars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be famines. And there will be persecution of the church. But these aren't the signs. Finally, the fourth thing he says happened that will happen, but isn't the sign, is in verse 12. Look at what he says in verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, I find this hard because I'm a big family guy. Dave and I have talked about this. I could go live in the middle of nowhere, take my family captive with me. We could just all live on the compound, just have each other, and I would be perfectly happy. At heart, I'm an introvert, but I love my family. But what does he say? The gospel will divide families. It'll divide families to the point that brother will be against brother, parent will be against child, and child will be against parent. He says it's going to happen, but it's not a sign of the end. It doesn't mean that when we see these things happening, that that is the end. It's sad. But at the heart of it, we're a wicked people. And these things will happen. And he says, but to the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, he's not talking about enduring the tribulation or enduring to the end of the tribulation. What he's referring to is enduring to the end of life. Look at what Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 says. Flip over to Revelation chapter 2. In verse 9, we read this. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have a tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. And then what does he say? I will give you a crown of life. And so he's talking about those who endure and have faith until the end. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says this. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they are all not of us. So what is he saying? Those are who are of us remain to the end. But they went out, and so they aren't of us. They were never really part of us. And so he's talking about enduring to the end. But now he tells them something very important. He says, these are the things that are going to happen. And later on, we're going to read where he says, and this generation will not pass away before you see these things. I believe what we're going to see is that that statement is twofold. The word generation can mean me, right? My generation. It can mean my people. And yet both of these are true. These disciples saw these things. He said, you will not pass away till you see these things. These disciples in their generation saw these things. But he's also saying, your generation, your people will not pass away until you see all of these things. And so it has both a present and a future component. And so here we see this where he's saying, here is something that you need to watch for. Look at verse 14. These are the things that are going to happen in this generation. There's a future, your generation of people, your nation of Israel will see this. Verse 14 says this, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountain. Matthew 24, verse 15, the same account. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And so what he's making it very clear is that he is referring to Daniel's prophecy and the abomination of desolation. And he says, let the reader understand the book of Daniel. Because Daniel's talking about a desolating sacrilege, an abomination of desolation, which is to be set up in the temple, and it will defile and profane the temple. It's what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It is that man of sin, that son of perdition. And so why do some people say the rebuilding of the temple is a sign that the end is near? Well, if this abomination of desolation, this son of perdition, this man of sin is going to come into the temple and set himself up as God in a place of worship, that necessitates what? The temple is going to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be there. And so then we have these two phrases, abomination and desolation. And how many of you use those two words this week? I might have looked in the mirror and said, that's an abomination. And I got out of it pretty quick and left it desolate. But no. So there's one other passage in Scripture that we probably think about when we think about abomination. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 16. This is where you hear the idea of seven deadly sins, right? Proverbs 6 verse 16. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven things which are an abomination to him. And so what is an abomination? It literally means detestable. It is vile. It is idolatrous. We would say it is flat out wicked. Somebody gave the illustration. I think it's Webster gives the illustration. If you saw me walk outside and somebody's puppy came walking up and I booted it about 20 feet, you'd be like, goodness, what? It's an abomination. How could you do that? That is so wicked. Like, how could you do that to a poor little puppy? You know, maybe you think of what it is. It is something wicked and idolatrous, and it is just foul. And he says there are seven things which are an abomination to him. A haughty eye. So what's that? Prideful. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife amongst his brothers. And so there's this idea of an abomination that leaves desolate. Some say the phrase literally translates this way. The abomination that makes desolate. Desolate is to be like a wasteland. There's nothing. There's no life. There's no hope. There's no provision. There's nothing. It's desolate. And so here's the picture. The temple is somehow rebuilt, and there is this man of sin, this one who makes desolate, and he comes into the temple, and he places himself in the place of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When Satan in heaven would look at the Son, look at God the Father and say, I will have your place. I will have your glory. And so we see this scene. He says, here is what's going to happen. Now, what does he tell us we should do? Look at verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, and those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in that day, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. It's going to be a terrible time. Now think about what we just heard. Like, think about all the things, that list of four things, like earthquakes and Hitler and famines and COVID. All those things we heard, right? All those things. He says, don't worry about them. They're going to happen. Stay awake. Watch. But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, run. Don't get your coat. Don't go back to your house. Don't come down from the rooftop. Run. Now, it is important. This is important. I want to point out that this is after the rapture. Keep in mind, the question was not, will we see this, or when will we see these things? The Lord had made a statement that all these pretty buildings and all these fancy stones are going to be torn apart and there won't be one on top of the other. They asked, when and what is the sign? And he's now explaining to them all of the things that will occur in our time and all of the things that will lead up to it and what will be going on when it occurs. And so we see this. This is not, believers aren't there. This is after the rapture. And you say, well, how do we know that? Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So in the book of Revelation, that hour of testing, he tells us, that's often referred to as the tribulation, and that we will be kept from it. Now, there is a phrase in the book of Revelation. It says, those who dwell on the earth, and it's used 9 times in the book of Revelation, and it's always referencing the unbeliever who remains. And so here we're seeing this time where the church is raptured and the tribulation comes, and then what happens? This abomination of desolation, if I downloaded the chart, Clarence Larkin has some great charts, where we see the rapture of the church, the seven vials being opened, and 7 tribulations, and then what's happening from the book of Daniel. This false prophet, this false Christ is setting himself up as Christ, as the Messiah. And he's going into the temple, and when he goes into that temple, and he makes himself God, and the temple is an abomination, and it's desolate, he says, get ready. Why? Because it's the second coming of Christ. It's the second coming. And so who is he talking about? Those who are on the rooftop. Those who are in the field. This is the remnant. This is those who are preserved during the tribulation and come to know Christ as their Savior. He says, when that happens, run. Get out of there. Look at what we continue to read in verse 21. He says, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect, or those, that remnant that was kept. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. There's going to be false prophets. 24, he says, but in those days, listen to this, you say, okay, well, how do we know this is after the tribulation? Because he says, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. And so this is that second coming of Christ. He's raptured the church. He's taken them into heaven. The trials and the vials have been broken. The false Christ has set himself up. The abomination of desolation. The Lord says it's done. He says it's done. It's complete. This remnant has been saved. And he comes. And the heavens and the earth, they change. They shake. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28 through 32, we read this. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into the darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so he's coming back and he's returning. And so the Lord goes on and gives us a section which draws some analogies. And we'll finish this because we're running out of time. And so he gives us some analogy. He says, okay, so what are we to get from this? This old system, it's done with. These pretty buildings, these big stones, they're just shadows. They're types of things that are to come but could never be the real thing. I'm done with that. It's going to all be destroyed. And they said, well, Lord, when and what's the sign? He says, okay, well, stay awake, Dave. Keep watching, Tim, because right away, your generation is going to see things. You're going to see things. There are going to be false messiahs. There's going to be false gospels. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be the persecution of the church. There's going to be family against family. All of these things are going to happen. And then the church at some point is raptured. The vials are open. Tribulation is poured out. The Lord saves a remnant. This man, this son of perdition, this man of sin, who raises himself up as the false Messiah, goes into the temple and says, I am he. It is the abomination of desolation. And he says, when that happens, run. Run. Get to a safe place because the Lord's coming. And he's gathering all his unto himself. And so now he gives us a couple parables. In verse 28, he says this. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so there's a couple things that are very certain, right? He says, when you see the blooms on the trees and your nose is stopped up and you can't breathe and you can't sleep, winter's not coming, is it? That's not what's happening. He says, when you see the signs of the fig tree and the blooms on the fig tree, spring is coming. It's coming. The signs tell you it's coming. And the second thing he tells you is you can't stop it. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. And he gives us where he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Lord's words will come true. And this goes back to, I know that's difficult when you say, well, how could he say this generation won't pass away? Keep in mind, there are very few scholars Very few smart people that I've read that think that that's referring to a physical second line of Ray Bullens. That's not what he's saying. He says it's not my children. It's the heritage of me. It's the nation of Israel. So both were true. There's a current temporal, and that was those who were alive saw all of those first four things, didn't they? They saw all of it. But his generation, his people, will see this come to pass. And then he says this in verse 32. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So what is he saying? Watch, stay awake. Don't get caught up in predicting when it's going to happen. Don't get caught up reading the tea leaves and go, oh, Biden was reelected. The Lord has abandoned us. Oh, sorry. Forgot what I was doing for a moment. The Lord has abandoned us. That's not it, is it? The Lord is sovereign. If COVID part two comes out, the Lord hasn't abandoned us. The Lord is sovereign. He says, watch, live, be knowledgeable, be looking for the right things, walk with the Lord, and don't be tossed to and fro by every sign and every bad thing that happens around us, because those things will happen. But you and I, we will endure to the end, and we either go through death or we'll meet him in the air, but we will be with him. And then he gives another analogy. I think we got time. In verse 33, he says this, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one a task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I shall say to all. Be on the alert. I think oftentimes when we read this, we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And I think there's a story I can tell you that will give you what I mean. My mom was very big during the summers when we were home on each of us having a list of 42 things to do during the day. And when she got home, your list of 42 things better be done or you were in trouble. As I got older, I used to knock everything out first and then enjoy my day. Then I figured I knew when she was getting home. So I'd wait till the end, and I'd do it all at the end. There's a difference, isn't there? So sometimes we put the emphasis on not knowing when he's returning. So just keep your eyes open. And when he comes back, start doing what you're supposed to do. But that's not the emphasis, is it? That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is this. You don't know when he's coming back. Start doing what you're supposed to do. Start being what you're supposed to be. Start living how you're supposed to live. Start serving who we're supposed to serve. Start being what he would have us to be. And then what happens? We're not caught off guard. I never got in trouble when I did what I was supposed to do in the beginning, but I did get busted for waiting and not getting it all done. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this. And Father, we recognize that there's a lot here. Father, just pray that you would use it, that you would help, that you would provide understanding to your people, that, Father, that you've been faithfully and truthfully proclaimed. We just do lift up this meeting to you. Father, we pray that we would be a people who just live for you, who don't get caught up in the false prophets and the false gospels. Father, we're not testing everything that's false because we're clinging to what is true, that we're not swayed by the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and Lord, we do pray that you'd keep us from persecution, but we realize that's coming too. Pray that you'd help us to be strong and not swayed. Pray that you would save those in our families, that we would be close to one another. But Father, we do just pray that we would walk in you as you would have us to. And so we lift this up to you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would help us on our way home. In Jesus' name, amen.